Continuing in 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. And so if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn there, and we're going to be reading here in just a second. Before we get started on anything, let's pray. Father, we have just lifted our voices to you in worship, thanking you for who you are. We thank you for the victories that you have done in our lives and in our heritage. We thank you for the story that you told up to this, even this day, of your provision and your love, of your forgiveness, of your kingdom, the hope that we have in you because of the work that you did for us, because you loved us. Even while we were still in sin and wretched and turning our backs on you and vile, you still loved us and knew us enough to lay your life down for us. Lord, I ask you today that as we look at this passage, we continue to try to find you and your spirit and your words in this book, Lord, to help us to be more like you. I ask, Lord, today that you would help us, that you would help us to have hearts that can receive your word, not just the written part, but that which you still speak through your spirit to your people, even today, even right now. I ask, Lord, you would teach us how to open ourselves to your voice, that we might be changed by it and not stay stagnant, but grow in you. Because, Lord, we know that you have a kingdom to build, and we're part of it. So we give you this time now, Lord Jesus, and we ask that you be glorified in it. I do ask, Lord, you'd smooth my wrinkles and guide my words this morning. And, Lord, we seek glory for you in this time, in your name. Amen. So we've been sort of slowly working our way through this letter from Peter to the 12 tribes in the dispersion as God's people are all spread out and working just like we're working today to understand and make real the truth of what it is that Jesus did and is doing. And so in this section, we just got done last week. We talked about, Peter addressed wives, and then he addressed husbands. And now what he says is, if you read the very first verse here, 1 Peter 3, chapter 8, he says, finally, all of you. So now, whether you're a wife, or whether you're a husband, or whether you're neither, now Peter's talking to all of us. And before we read this morning, I just wanted to make a little note, because I feel like sometimes, and especially this time of year, it's a time where maybe this becomes more real, and maybe it's different for you, but this is the way it is for me. These doldrums of January, and I've been really thinking and praying a lot about what it is that we do here on Sundays. And I'm excited to maybe cast a little bit of vision in the coming weeks, in the next couple weeks, about just some new life that I feel like the Lord is holding out for us. But what I want to just highlight before I read this morning is how special it is that we actually get to come here and physically participate in a spiritual reality. You know, all throughout our Christian faith, there are different things that they call sacraments, you know, things like communion, which are a physical act that we do that has a spiritual meaning, has a spiritual element that is, they commingle. And there's lots of things like that in life, but worship is one of those things. It's a sacrament. We come here to physically participate in something that is spiritual. And so, while cognitive reading and knowing and learning about what the scriptures say is very important, we have to acknowledge, even as we go to read the passage for this week, that when we read these things, we are tapping into, we are participating in a huge spiritual reality. And so this morning, I just wanted to say that, because even as we read these things, we must posture our hearts, you know? We have to posture, ready to receive what it is that the Lord would say to us as we read even this passage. And the cool part is that not just happens on Sunday, but when you read in the morning or when you read in the evening or however it is that you take in the scriptures throughout the week, we do the same thing. We posture ourselves to receive, you know? We posture our hearts. We get ourselves in the right place to receive it. So, now that we are in that posture, let's read. Verses 8 through the end of the chapter. It says, finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered, once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went to and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Amen. Man, there's a lot there. And you may note, I think Dwayne got it there in the bulletin. He didn't. It's okay, though. Truth Finds Us Out, part one is today, okay? So this is, we're not going to tackle, there's so much in what we just read. This is going to be part one today. So don't think that we're going to be here for 2 hours. We'll just do an hour today and an hour next week. It'll be fine. Mostly joking. Yeah. Okay, so Peter holds out for us in the first part of this chapter, you know, wives, be subject to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Live with them in an understanding way. Now, all of you, who care about Christ and want to be like him and in him, have these qualities. Have unity of mind, have sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. And I, you know, even in reading that list, you know, I talked a little bit earlier about posturing our hearts, right? Well, if we really want to be honest, and I think we want to be honest, do we not? If we want to be honest, when we even read this list of qualities that Peter says that we ought to exhibit, you can't even read these in a meaningful way unless your heart is engaged with them. You know what I mean? Like, how can I say, you need to have unity of mind and sympathy and brotherly love and a tender heart and humble mind? And just be like, okay. You can't receive those qualities unless you're actually engaged with them. Church. Beloved church, we are called to have unity of mind. There is a power even in the idea that's expressed in those words. And it has immense, and as we can understand, if we were to have unity of mind, that would have consequences, right? That would have a bearing on so many different things that we have to tackle. You know, from meeting with the elders on Monday night and trying to chart a path forward for the church for the next year that we're going to be, you know, the budgets and like what we're going to be about and things like that, to bringing coffee time, to what the kids are doing in the children's room, to the things that we're about when we sing or when we give or when we read the scriptures. If we were to have true unity of mind, man, that would have an impact. As we go out from here, you know, knowing and going through your day, knowing, oh, I've got unity of mind with all my brothers and sisters. You know, it's a big idea that requires us even to, if we're even going to try to do what it says, it requires us to really think about what that means. And that's just the first one. How about sympathy? Do we have sympathy? I'll tell you what. That can be a hard one, you know, because you know, I've got enough of my own things to be sympathetic about to myself about. I don't have room to be sympathetic to what Mark's going through, right? Or what Aaron's going through. Sometimes I feel like that, to my shame. Do you ever feel like that? Like, I got so much else, you know, when somebody says something hard's going through their life, I listen to them because, you know, they're my friend. But to feel what it is they're going through? I can't just say, have sympathy. We can't even take that in correctly without having our hearts in a certain posture. Okay, I need to be sympathetic. Brotherly love. Brotherly love, that's caring for people, you know? Not just within here, but caring for the stranger that we encounter or deal with. Again, a tender heart, a humble mind. I don't have to delineate this for all of these qualities. Every single one of these things, when we talk about them, require us to engage. And you know, whenever I plan for messages or you know, we meet on Wednesdays or whatever like that, A big fight that I had growing up, and a big fight that exists just in the church in general, if we're honest, is an idea of, and maybe you kids, do you ever think church is boring? Okay, at least we got an honest one in here. You know, we fight against that, though, a little bit sometimes. If we're honest, when we give ourselves to this time, or if we go through these motions week after week and year after year, and we can fall into ruts that can cause us to think, well, what is there really of value there? Or we can allow ourselves to begin to believe that we have it somehow achieved, or that this is all that there is, and we're just continuing on in it. But if we, as believers, if we desire to, if we want to take our faith seriously and have it actually be what it is meant to be, then there has to be an engagement and a desire to grow and to mature. The idea that there is more to be had, that is a truth. And honestly, guys, that is a truth no matter where you find yourself in your Christian faith. In your belief in Christ and in your journey with Him, for everybody here, everybody, there is more to be had. There's more. There is more to be had. There is more that Christ offers to us. There is more glory that He would receive and more glory that He would pour into our lives. Empowerment, joy. So much more to be had. But we have to nurture that desire to become mature. And when it talks about things like this, do we take things like this seriously? Because I'll confess, I think probably all of us would hear this list, would read it, would participate, would listen to me talk for about half an hour today, and then if we don't really take time to nail ourselves down and take this stuff seriously, we would go out and just totally forget. You know? Totally forget. We have to know our tendencies. First off, we have to have the honesty to actually acknowledge that God is trying to tell us something, and then we have to know our tendencies and take it seriously. And the second is we have to know our tendency, what generally happens to us when we encounter a truth of God that we may find inconvenient or that it's going to cost us something that we're not sure we want to pay. So here we have this instruction. Okay, all of you need to have this. It's important. Why is it important? Well, he goes on to tell us why it's important, because whoever wants to love life, anybody here want to love life? Anybody? Okay. Pretty common agreement that we want to love life. Does anybody want to see good days? Yeah, okay. We want these things. He says, if you want these things, here's how you do it. And this list is part of it, a list that will require something from us. So, okay, we can acknowledge that. Hopefully, if not, talk to me later and be like, what are you talking about? We'll talk about it more. But here's the next stage. What do you do? What is your tendency to do when you come across a truth of God that's irrefutable, but that you don't really want to engage it? Because the truth is, we do that, right? We do encounter truths of God and then make a decision not to engage it. Much to our shame, I do it, you do it, we all do it. You know, this happens in lots of different ways. Maybe you're sitting there on a Sunday morning, maybe it's here, maybe it's somewhere else. Maybe you're driving and you're listening to a preacher on the radio or something. But I know you have. When you feel convicted, okay? When you feel like, man, that hit me square between the eyes. We've all had that experience. What is it that you do? Maybe it's not a message. Being a preacher, I tend to, you know, think that's the way that people, you know, encounter God. But maybe it's maybe you go to a worship service, okay? And maybe you see people singing and worshiping, and maybe you come in, and maybe, because we got a lot of good old Dutch people here, you know, a lot of real Dutch conservative people. That's the way I came up. Maybe you go into a worship service and you see somebody worshiping in a way that is foreign to you. Okay, now I don't see a whole lot of dancing and tongues and you know physical worship here, partially because I sit in the front. I don't know what's going on behind me, but maybe it is. But maybe you go into a place and you see somebody worshiping in a way that's foreign to you, that you don't understand, or that at first seems strange. What is your response to that? And the reason I ask is because maybe there is more for you to be had. More to be had for you. Sorry, I said that backwards. Maybe there's more to be had for you, but do you, when you engage that, are you doubting that that person's having a real experience with God? But yet, so you may acknowledge that they're having a real experience with God, and it might mean something, but do you turn or shrink away or look away or clam up or feel strange? Maybe you get caught. Maybe you get caught doing something you know you shouldn't be doing. Who loves that feeling? It's kind of funny because, that's kind of my job, to catch people doing things they ought not to be doing. And so, and that's not the point. The point is, what happens when you get caught doing something that you know you shouldn't be doing? What happens in your heart when you get called on the carpet? Because for a lot of people, and myself included at times, when I get called out for something that I know was wrong, what should happen in my heart is, I know, I'm sorry. But what often happens? Okay, what happens when you get pulled over and get a ticket? We get excuses or anger. Stupid road pirates. Right? How often do our hearts rise up in rebellion instead of receiving that correction? So lots of different ways. We get convicted maybe by God or in a message, or maybe we get convicted or challenged by seeing somebody else have an experience with God that we don't understand. And or maybe we just get flat out caught or called on the carpet or in trouble for something we know we're not supposed to do. These are all of these things are very real, ordinary. They should be ordinary things in a Christian's life, right? All of these things should be real ordinary for us. Because why? Because we are taken in the Word. It ought to convict us and shape us. We should be used to that. We are called to worship. We should be, you know, always seeking and working and trying to experience God in a new way, physically and through our worship. Worship is a huge part of what we're supposed to be doing. That should be happening. Accountability, getting called on the carpet by people who love us and care about us, is something that should be normal. It's called discipleship. That's what God asks us to do. And on its face, you know, we're pretty quick to acknowledge truth as truth. Okay, that's good. Yep, sounds good to me. And then kind of just go on our own way, aren't we? Because, I mean, let's be honest, it looks really bad. The optics are really bad if one of us were to say, well, yeah, that's true, but it's not for me. You know, that would look really bad, right? For one of you guys to say after the sermon, come up to me and be like, well, good message today, preach, that stuff's all true, but none of it's for me. I'm good the way I am. That would look terrible, wouldn't it? Nobody would ever do that. But even if we reject truth openly, or even if we reject it just by ignoring it, that engagement or that encounter with truth will always reveal stuff about what's in our heart and the work that needs to be done. Man, last week we talked about, you know, the Garden of Eden, you know. What was Eve, you know, Eve took the fruit, you know, the fall of mankind was because of that. But we also talked about, you know, man's first sin. Was what, guys? Wait. Did I just hear a woman answer that instead of a guy? Come on, guys, where you at? What was man's first sin? Oh, boy. Being? See, the women answered it again. Okay. Hold on. Back up. Okay. Man's first sin was being passive. Okay. You were displaying that by not saying anything. So, okay, men, I know you have voices. Okay, this is the sacrament here of looking into the Scripture. We're going to physically participate in the spiritual truth. Okay, the answer is being passive. Okay, men, what was man's first sin? Some of you were still too passive to talk. Yeah, it's not a sin, guys, to talk, to engage. Anyway. So, yeah, we talked about that last week. Women's tendency sometimes is to take things into her own hands. Man's tendency is definitely, as it was just illustrated by you all, which are awesome, is being passive. But we go back to even talking about this. So as Peter says, all of you guys exhibit these things when we encounter truth. Our response oftentimes to that encountering of God and being challenged and being humbled oftentimes looks like they did in Eden 2. Because after Adam and Eve sinned, and their eyes were open, they were confronted with a reality, a truth. What did they do? Anybody know? They hid. Thank you, Dan, for not being passive in answering that question. They hid. How often, when we are confronted with truth, we hide. And hiding happens in lots of ways. I'm not talking about, who can I pick on? Like, Jeb. Jeb says, me. So, I'm not talking like this, and this is not how it looks like, but So say I preach just this awesome sermon and Jeb is real convicted. Okay, he doesn't just like run and hide like under a table in the back room somewhere. Not hiding. We hide in different ways, don't we? We just turn away from it. That was one thing that in the academy they taught us, is that it, always what happens is people will turn away from pain. You know, so when we're talking about fighting and subject compliance and all that stuff, is, you know, they're talking, you know, teaching us different ways to twist people's hands or arms or whatever, if they're fighting to get them to comply with whatever has to happen, keep people safe and whatever. But they said, people will always turn away from pain. Interesting, huh? Like, hey, this hurts. I'm going to turn away from it. It's a response that we just have in us. We turn away from pain. If we're confronted with something that's going to cost us something, our natural reaction is to turn away from it. To turn away from it. So I guess all that is to say this. Some of the things that this passage is telling us, included in the command, is instruction. And our response to that instruction will reveal a lot about our hearts, what we truly believe, and it will reveal it whether we let it or not. Because even by ignoring it shows us a lot about where our hearts are at. Something that we need to always be reminded of, church, especially now. If we want to grow, we want to mature, and we want to have God do amazing things in this place and through the people that are in this place, we have to begin to, not begin, we have to live in the understanding that everything that we do, we don't do it for ourselves. Everything we do, if we are His, if we are in Christ, everything we do is for His glory and not for ours. If we are, I keep saying if, but it is an if, isn't it? If we want to see God doing amazing things, if we want to see Him healing bodies, and He still does, if we want to see Him healing relationships, and He does, if we want to see Him moving and talking to us and guiding us through our hard things and our easy things, we have to get serious. We have to get serious about what it is that He's commanding us to do. And it's for His glory and not for ours. It's a truth we often neglect. And if we get serious about this, guys, if we really get serious, knowing the fact that each of you and me, each of us together getting serious about the commands of God, like having a unity of mind, having sympathy, having brotherly love, having a tender heart, having a humble mind, if we get serious about that, what it does is it opens up an entire new world to explore. No more boring church. But revealing after revealing after revealing. And the biggest first part of it is acknowledging where we stand with these commands. Being honest with that. So, let's be honest. And not passive. Another jab. Sorry, guys. I love you. Do we have unity of mind? Do you have unity of mind with your brothers and sisters? Do you have sympathy for them? Do you exhibit brotherly love, even, maybe especially, toward those who are just difficult? That's a hard one for me. I deal with difficult people. It's difficult to have love for them, to care about really what's best for them. Do you have a tender heart, or is it hard? Do you have a humble mind, or is it proud? A humble mind is the first one to engage all these, isn't it? to acknowledge that, hey, you know what? I don't have it all together. And let me tell you, church, I'll be the first to stand in that line. I don't have it all together. I need Jesus to teach me and show me. Anybody else want to stand in that line with me? Yeah, thank you. Because, and we go to the rest of the chapter. See, we're just still on the first set of commandments. As we go down, look in verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Here it says, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Well, okay, here's a problem, but I do fear them, and I am troubled. What do I mean by that? Doesn't mean I'm walking through my days all afraid, but I do care a lot about suffering for no reason. Somebody giving me a hard time just for the sake of it. I do give that a little bit of concern. Do you? Do you care about what people think about you? You care about how people treat you? We do fear them, and we are troubled by them. It's a reality. Or how about if we go on verse 15 there? Here's a good challenge for us. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Okay, that's easy, pretty much, for the most part, sometimes. But always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Okay, you ready? I'm going to pick one. Who's ready to give a defense for the hope that they have in the Lord? Aaron. No, I'm just teasing. Right? Do you walk through your days always ready? Okay, that's one thing. But continue on. Yet. Always be prepared. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect. For one, oftentimes we walk through our days not ready. For two, when we do make a defense, is it with gentleness and respect, or is it with defensiveness and aggression? It's real. It's true, isn't it? Here's the bottom line, guys. What this passage does to me, or for in my sight, is that it gives us all these different truths, all these different commands that will find us out by our response to them, whether or not we're serious about our relationship with the Lord, whether or not we're serious about a desire to grasp a hold of the promises and the glory that is offered to us, the life that Jesus came to give us. In all of these areas, every single one of them, we need help. And in order to even acknowledge that, we have to have humility. So the worship team is going to come up here in just a second. If they're around, they can start getting around. They can start getting ready. I know some of you are. Maybe somebody grab Tony if she's supposed to come in here. I wanted to give her a little bit of a time if she's with doing her motherly duties. But here's the bottom line, church. Here's the bottom line. Ready? We got to stop caring what we look like in obedience to God. We got to stop caring what we look like in obedience to God and start making obedience the most important thing. We have to stop defending ourselves. We have to stop paying evil for evil and trust that God who made us knows how to glorify himself through us, and that he's not going to just make us look like idiots for the sake of looking like idiots, but that through obeying him, he will glorify us and he will glorify himself. Are you willing to submit yourself to that process? That's the question that I lay out for you here today, and the question that I want you to contemplate as we worship, because I think the song is More Love, More Power, right? So it's an oldie, but it's a goodie. What it says is, I need more love, more power, more of you in my life. So If you do this morning, if you do acknowledge, hey, I need more of you, I can't do this stuff that you command me to do, that you say, if I want to have a good life, I have to do these things, I can't do it because I need your help. That's the posture of our hearts this morning as we sing. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the promises that you do offer us as your children. I thank you, Lord, that you have not only, Lord, have you promised, but you've made a way for us to grasp a hold of your promises. Lord, we acknowledge you and your word as truth, but help us, Lord, to know how to navigate it. Father, help us to not be disobedient children that listen to the commands of our Father and then walk away and forget them. Help us to be people that take your commands seriously, that we might get a blessing, as it says. So, Lord, I don't know what stands in the way for everyone this morning, but I ask, Lord, simply that you would help us by your Spirit to be obedient to what it is that you're asking of us, whether it's to drive deeper in worship, whether it's to drive deeper in your word, whether it's to recommit ourselves, whatever it might be. Lord, help us to say yes to what it is you want us to do this morning. In your name, Jesus. Amen.